Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks to your pastor and your graciousness and allowing guests to come in. I'm grateful. I'm going to share just a couple texts to frame the conversation this morning. So the first one, and you'll see it later, but it comes from Matthew 6, verse 33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then from Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, Jesus is visiting Martha and Mary, a very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. And now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." And then lastly, from John 12, verses 1 through 3, we're back with Mary and Martha. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. This is the word of the Lord. So our conversation this morning is centered within the fact, the assurance, that the Spirit meets us where we are. That's the title of the chapter in the book that you're studying. And so we thank God for that, right? At least I do. That I didn't have to be perfect first. I don't have to be perfect on any day. Because if I did, I'd miss out. But we don't have to have it all together. Indeed, we can't get it all together apart from him. But we're not to be satisfied either with the status quo. It's not God's intention for us that we remain static or stationary. He intends for us, as you know, to keep growing in our knowledge of who he is, who we are, and what his plans, purpose, gifts, talents, his callings are for each of us individually, but then also collectively as this body here called the branch. And so I think this is what you've been discussing from the first two chapters of the book, or at least hopefully I'm close on that. You've begun this journey so that you can examine what liturgies, that is, what formative love-shaping rituals, using Smith's language, that you need to adopt. Which liturgies, which new habits are going to give you a greater insight into what this language about the kingdom of God means and what is the right way to live as defined by God rather than the news or whomever. So, where's my clicker? You took it, Chris. And see, and then that throws me off and makes it look like it's me. I'm a technological dinosaur, and so I'm trying to enter the new age and click. So Matthew 6:33 says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. This is the closer on the section, do not worry. So don't worry. Seek God's way. Concentrate, focus, not primarily on our physical and material needs, although we have those and they're real, but rather first devote serious effort, serious energy towards the kingdom of God. And so this is what I see portrayed in this scene with Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And of course, there are some practical things to do in the house. You know that. If you have guests, you have to set some things up and you have to be prepared to serve them. So there are those practical things. But we see Mary instead choosing to be close to Jesus. She's hanging on, it seems, to his every word, intuitively seeming to know that his word is life-changing. Our lives have been changed, if indeed we do believe. We have been altered, each one of us, at our deepest internal level. Amazing as it is, the Spirit of God Himself actually dwells within us. That amazes me when I really stop to think about it. The power that raised Christ from the grave, that power is in each one of us. And the word says that we are, you and I, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are to be God's right way in this world, in the anointed one, in Jesus. We get to be God's right way in the world. And God's way, as I'm sure you've discovered, is generally counterintuitive to our culture, particularly here in the West. It's often the opposite of what the world teaches us. So, for example, the word says that if we are in need, if I lack something, then I need to give something. Give, and then I'll receive. So I'm thinking, and maybe it's just because it's me, but I'm thinking that we need to really know and fall in love with Jesus. And I believe this shift of beginning to understand and live according to the King's rules and his ways of doing things becomes somewhat easier and more approachable as we fall in love with him. And so when I think of someone falling in love with Jesus, my first thought is Mary of Bethany. So that's why I chose those two texts that maybe when you think about it, didn't really match with the chapter in the book. But we see the depth of this love for him as Mary steps past protocol. She moves past all the critics, and she anoints him with this precious perfume and then begins wiping his feet with her hair. And her relationship with him transformed her life. It reoriented her behaviors, I believe. Love can do that to you. Or at least that's been my experience with love. When I hear the term falling in love, it implies to me a certain condition of the heart. It denotes an emotional occurrence. That's my first response. And that's the response that the multi-billion dollar love industry hopes to generate in all of us, right? But we know that it means much more. The word heart in the Bible refers to more than an emotional state or merely this physical organ that is pumping our blood. In the Bible, the word heart is used the way ancient people use it. It denotes the center for both our physical and emotional, intellectual and moral activities, our wishes and desires, what Smith is labeling our hungers. It is the central organ that moves the rest of our body, which is why Scripture tells us that we need to guard it or keep our hearts with all diligence, that is, with careful attention, persistent endeavor, conscientious, thorough, responsible, and reliable actions, all of which require our self-discipline. People with discipline have a goal, a vision of what is to be accomplished by their desires. And keeping that vision in mind helps them stay focused and on task, even when the task at hand is laborious or tedious. And here is the strange truth in that. People without a vision or objective in life that they can diligently throw themselves into are inevitably unhappy. The Bible says that they perish for their lack of vision. They pass away. They disappear. And I think we actually know some of them. They're some of our family members, perhaps. They're our friends. They're coworkers. They are shadows, the walking dead. They are lifeless folks without any joy or hope or purpose. And so, yes, we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, above all things, for from it, from our heart, is the wellspring of life, the continual supply. And it seems to me that this is how Smith is referencing the heart as well, as he talks about calibrating it. I love that you've labeled this series Recalibrate. For if ever there was a time when Western Christians need to recalibrate, I think it's now. I think we're in it. Calibrate, to check or adjust, to determine or correlate the readings of an instrument with those of a standard in order to check the instrument's accuracy. Many years ago, in a far-off land, I worked at the Kent County Health Department. So actually not a far-off land. It just feels that way since it's now so far removed from everyday life. But anyway, when I hear the word calibrate, that's what I think about. That's what pops into my mind. I'm aging myself a bit sharing this, but I was part of the first team that educated and monitored for lead poisoning in children ages 5 and under, both in home and off-site in Kent County. And we had this box-like machine that we used to read the finger prick blood samples on a slide. And if they registered high, then we'd do a venous blood sample and take that to the hospital to be analyzed. But each day, and if we had a long day, sometimes even later again that afternoon, but each day, before we went out into the field or set up an on-site clinic, I had to recalibrate the machine. It had to be reset to the appropriate standard to ensure that our blood test results were accurate. And so if I think about us being the instrument, I dare say most of us are not very accurate. And I say that because the standard is God, and we don't seem to be properly aligned 24/7. And I think if we're honest, we don't function on a kingdom of God mindset either. And so we need to be recalibrated. That's why you're doing this study. You're acknowledging that. We need to check and adjust ourselves using God's standard rather than the world's. And so I find myself constantly stopping to recalibrate, to reset myself throughout the day as I become aware that I am just flat out off center. I know that's hard to believe with my smile, but I slip, I get off center, I drift in particular areas because we have our own thoughts and feelings about things, opinions that we formed. And they don't always perfectly align with the Lord's, because he is counterintuitive. To love your enemy, that's counterintuitive. Smith says our hearts are like a compass, that they're pulled magnetically to some north toward which our hearts have been calibrated. And I believe this is true. I believe that it's God who's pulling us to himself, pulling us to his standard. But yet, as Smith lets us know, we have a lot, not just a little bit, we've got a lot of interference that's blocking the signal. Our Western cultural values, our distorted capitalistic system, the inundation of all the technology that in and of itself is fine, it's neutral. But it can pull us in the wrong direction, these things. And so often we fail to heed our gut or our intuitive center or to acknowledge that God is tugging at our hearts, trying to lead us in a certain way. In the Old Testament, the prophet Amos, he gives us an example of a plumb line to bring this point home. A plumb line, which is a cord weighted with lead that is used in building to check that the vertical structures are true. What's your check to know that what you're doing, what you're thinking is true? Amos uses it symbolically to refer to the divine standard because everything that God builds, including you, is built plumb, it's built straight, it's built square and fair. And so we see this in nature all around us. We see it throughout creation that nothing is out of proportion. Every single thing is connected. The very form and the size of the earth has a connection with the blooming of a flower or the hanging of a dewdrop upon a blade of grass. The size and the distance of the sun, as we know, allows us to exist on our planet. And so God doesn't make any mistakes in his calculations. Everything is done by order and rule. It's intentional. And God always has the plumb line in his hand. His actions are calibrated and they're carried out by his Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And he designed each of us to work in that same way. His love, his choice, his invitation is creating the opportunity for us to enter into the kingdom of God and to receive the promises, the blessings, eternal life. And I believe that our love of God, in a sense, is that instrument, if you will, that allows our calibration to take place. And that our submission and our obedience, if you will, are the settings used for that calibration. And so I think we need to return to our first love, to fall in love with Jesus again. Or for some of you, maybe, perhaps fall in love with him for the first time. And it's intentional. The greater our knowledge is of the object of our love, then the greater our love becomes. And as we know, love is a verb, it's not an adjective. At its core, it's an action, it's what we do. But there is also that emotional component. The serotonin does flow and our endorphins, they do get engaged. And so we talk about our experience defining it as being in love or falling in love. And we experience this duality of love such that my heart might catch in my throat when the object of my love walks in the room. You young people, this is what your parents are fearing is going to soon happen to you. But there are times when I'm not feeling you today. I'm not sure I even like you right now in this very moment. I'm certainly not feeling in love with you, but I do love you, right? And so I choose intentionally, consciously, I choose my words and my actions so that they are kind, they are considerate, they are loving and respectful towards you. We're intentional about the one, when we are intentional about the one that we love, then for those of you who are married or courting, you might schedule date nights because your calendars, your weeks, your days are so full of so many things that feel like they have to happen. But you want to be intentional about who you love and what you love to make time for that person or those actions. And so Smith notes that the direction our desires or our hungers take, what we hunger for, He says it's learned, which means that it can then be relearned. Our desires can be relearned. Our hungers, he says, can be reprogrammed. And the word says it like this in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, all this stuff we see happening in our culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so Smith shares with us his journey into changing his habits around food consumption, something that most of us can relate to. And he notes that you can't just think your way to new hungers, that he had to retrain his hungers so that he would want to eat differently. He had to create some different rhythms and some different routines. His actions had to change, and they only became new habits over a period of time and through practice. And that really hit home for me, because I'm finally now, after several years of just thinking and talking about it, I'm actually taking some little baby steps to change my own eating habits and my exercise routines to make things more consistent. And it is a slow process. My steps are tiny, but at least I'm moving. I'm taking an action. I'm not just thinking about it anymore. I'm trying to unlearn some of my behaviors. So I have gone through the kitchen and the fridge and the pantry and taken out those things that I know keep my little belly growing. And I know that I have to establish some new patterns, and I'm constantly telling my stomach no. So when I walk into Meijer's to get something on my list, if it's the morning and my first thought is a donut, I said, no, you can't have that. We're not eating those anymore, or at least not today. But it's intentional, right? And so I began by taking a look at some of the recipes that I know are healthy for me. I'm trying this Mediterranean diet. But I have to be intentional. I have to look at the recipes. I have to write down the ingredients so that I can shop in a different way. I'm trying to recalibrate my heart, recalibrate my desires, trying to create a new liturgy like Smith around food and how do I eat healthy. Because I want to be around as long as I can to hopefully watch my grandchildren graduate and possibly even marry. I want to be healthy so that I can continue to travel around the world, because it amazes me that God affords me an opportunity to do so and that he's actually able to use me to love on folks and encourage them and to pray with them to help build up their most holy faith. And so Smith is right. We can't just think our way to change. We do have to move. We have to make deliberate choices. We have to take deliberate actions. But I do believe that it does begin with our thinking, that the two are interlinked, that it is both and. I think there is something to thinking and seeing something in our mind's eye. I know there are people who use those vision and goal boards and put that picture in front of them so they know what they're living into, what actions to take, and that they find that helpful. In my own life, many years ago, after being trapped close to 15 years, actually, in a vortex of pain and guilt and shame and hopelessness and despair that just weighed me down and limited my life outside of the professional world, following both a brother and my dad's suicides, after almost 15 years, I fell in love with Jesus. And I grew up like that little girl. I grew up as a child in church. I knew about him, and I believed he was real. But I met him, and I fell in love. And so I wanted to be around him like you do with anyone that you love. I wanted to be around him as much as I could. I wanted to know him as well as I could. I still do. Clearly, I don't know but a fraction of him. And I've discovered that the more I know him, the more I learn about my true self. And I seek and am increasingly hungry for those things, those practices, those liturgies that heighten my awareness of and openness to his presence. And it's intentional. One of the first things he did years ago was to begin breaking the judgmental thought pattern and self-talk that I engaged in. And my assignment was to write down every verse in the epistles that includes in Christ, by Christ, in whom, in him, and so forth. To write them down and meditate on them. To begin to confess them with my mouth so that they would become real to me. And they changed my mind, but they also changed my core, my center, my heart, using the biblical definition of heart. And they began to replace these false words or images that I had carried of myself, that had been placed on me by others and by myself. And so as my knowledge of myself changed, so did my choices and my actions begin to change. The final verse of Romans 12:2 says, after talking about not conforming ourselves to the pattern of the world to renew our mind, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so I think Smith is right. We can't just think our way to new habits. But I also believe the word that as a woman, as a man, as a child, as we think in our heart, so are we. So will we become through the practices, the liturgies that we engage in. And so remembering and understanding that the biblical heart is more than just our mind. It is our core, our soul, if you will, which interfaces with our born-again spirit and the Spirit of God. It is what propels us to unlearn old patterns and to desire to create new ones. Smith says, the body of Christ is the place where God invites us to renew our loves, reorient our desires, and retrain our appetites. So the question is, will you accept God's invitation? You might be wondering, well, where do we start? You start here. You start right where you are. You start now. So get busy and let God's love of you and your love of Jesus propel you. And remember, as you're on this journey, it's intentional. And all God's people said,